Well, this morning, dear ones, we conclude the series that we have been processing over the last 2.5 weeks concerning the story of David and Goliath. What a thrilling story it is. And between the last two messages as well as this Sunday morning, you're probably discovering and finding out far more than what you maybe ever wanted to know about this story. We're glad that you're able to be with us this morning, and we'd ask that you pull out your note outline, jot down a few things. Last week we talked about sling stones, and I'd like to give you just a little bit more of a context concerning a little bit of what that looks like. What you're looking at here is a location. This is in the Valley of Elah, right near Azekah, and across from a place called Soko. We know exactly geographically where this location is. I am standing in the Valley of Elah. And what do you think, what's the reason I have this slide up on the screen? You're looking at what's called a wadi, W-A-D-I. It's a dried out riverbed or stream bed. This is during the dry season. First time we went to Israel was during the rainy season. It's rainy December, January, and February. We went 5 weeks into the Middle East in the month of January, and it was absolutely miserable. Cold, rained every day. It was just rainy, particularly if you're up at altitude. When you're down in what's called the Shephelah, which is where this location is, near the hill country and down towards the coastal plain, it is also rainy. And when during that time, this particular stream would be filled with water. It's coming off the Mediterranean, it dumps before it hits the mountains, and there it is. However, this slide would have been taken during the dry season. We don't know the time of year that David fought Goliath, because the reference says he goes into the stream, it would have been this stream, and he finds five smooth stones. These stones that you see in front of you are from that wadi, they're from that stream. Every time we go there, you got to be careful how many you pick, because it's just going to make your luggage that much heavier. I mean, I'd love to bring back one for every single one of you, but it would be extra baggage and extra weight. And so you can see this is where David would have gone. It says the Philistines, their chariots would have been in this valley. They would have been on one hill, the biblical narrator tells us, perhaps this one, and Saul would have been and his army on the other, and they hit this stalemate. That's what's taking place right here. At one excavation, 10 miles north of Jerusalem, in the land of what's called Benjamin, it's the territory of Benjamin during the allotment of the tribes, they have found sling stones at almost every location of the dig. Let me read to you a quote from one of the research associates, an archaeologist named Dr. Bryant Wood, quote, "After three seasons of excavation, we have found nearly three dozen sling stones from approximately 1000 BC, that's the time of David, easy to remember, during the Iron Age, 1000 BC. Most are roughly round, slightly over 2 inches in diameter, from the size of a billiard ball to a tennis ball," unquote. The size of a billiard ball to a tennis ball, these are actual sling stones. We learned last week, again, they're not made out of limestone like nearly everything else in Israel. As a matter of fact, as you look at Jerusalem, by law, every building must be made out of limestone. Very first time we saw the city of Jerusalem, we're coming up from Tel Aviv, and the bus turns a corner, and you look, and it was near sunset, and the city was just gleaming white. The sun that was setting was hitting the limestone. By law, every building has to be made out of limestone because there's so much of it. It's everywhere except in this valley, barium sulfide. Remember? Twice as dense as limestone. These things would have been the size of a billiard ball to a tennis ball, extremely heavy, and how fast were they able to travel? 100 miles per hour. Literally, it was artillery. It was a cannon shot. 100 miles per hour. I want you to look at the scripture references I've printed there for you. Judges 20, again, notice this is from the men of Benjamin from this location where these stones were found just north of Jerusalem. Watch what it says. At once the Benjamites mobilized 26,000 swordsmen. I mean, what's the population of Elkhart? So 26,000, every single person carrying a sword. And 700, what kind of men? Chosen men who were left-handed. The reason that I was asked that by several people last week, because most people by default are right-handed. If a person is left-handed, it's of special note, and so they will mention that. The other thing is just like when you're facing a pitcher, I told somebody. If you're facing a righty, you can pick up the baseball and you're able to know a little bit of where the ball's coming from. When you face a lefty, it's a completely different story. Batting against a lefty, you have a hard time picking up the ball because you're not used to it. The Bible says that these men from Benjamin were left-handed, which means you don't even know where this cannonball is coming from. Notice, each of whom could sling a stone at a hair and not miss. Were they accurate? Unbelievably accurate. Look at the next reference. These were the men who came to David while he was banished from the presence of Saul. They were armed to sling stones, right-handed or left-handed, and they were from the tribe of Benjamin. These guys were ambidextrous. So, I mean, once again, this is a different time, different place, different culture. But these guys, this would have been extremely ominous and intimidating. So, when David goes in there, Goliath thinks he's going to fight hand-to-hand. David goes, nuh-uh, we're not going to fight hand-to-hand. I'm going to be fighting you from a distance. That's the only way I'll have a chance. And he went to the wadi you just saw, found five smooth stones. How was David able to have that kind of courage? During our small group the other day before yesterday, we have a small group that we lead every other Friday night through the year. And we were talking. What was the difference between David and Saul? I mean, Saul was a believer. David was a believer. But there was a marked difference. Just like you see people in the church or people that you know. There are some people who are Christians, but then there's other people who get it. I mean, they're walking with the Lord. They're disciple makers. They're just, and you realize, man, there's just something different about them. What's the difference? Where did David find this kind of courage? How can he step into this world stage and say the things that he's saying with complete confidence and assurance and say, you know what? That guy's going down. That guy is going down. There's no way he can shoot up his mouth like that and get away with it. And God's going to use me to do it. I mean, there's just complete courage. Why? I'd like to suggest to you this morning four reasons why. Get out your pen or pencil. Here we go. By the way, David is mentioned in the Hall of Fame of Faith. Where is that located? The Hall of Fame of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11. Jot in your margin, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. It mentions David. By the way, trivia question, how many people are listed in the Hall of Fame of Faith? Answer, 17. Only 17 people from the Old Testament are mentioned. David is one of them, Hebrews 11, 32. Here's the first. Here's the first of the four reasons I'd like to suggest to you this morning why he had courage and Saul didn't. Number one, perhaps I should advance the slide. David believed that faithfulness in doing the little things every day would develop faith to accomplish great things one day. There are times that all of us go through stages and seasons of our life where some things that we do seem very routine, everyday, and mundane. There are times that we go through stages and seasons of our life where the things that we do seem very mundane. If you look at the first part of this story, what do we see David doing? Watch. We see David watching sheep. What could be more boring? We see David bringing a lunch to his brothers. Now that's exciting. We see David playing the harp for Saul. Very mundane. The problem that you and I have is that we don't recognize that when we're faithful in doing the small, everyday, routine, mundane things, that God is doing something in our hearts to prepare us for that moment that will not be mundane. There are people in here who face piles of laundry every Monday. There are people in here who do dishes and sit in a kitchen sink. There are people in here who chase around toddlers all day long. And there's times that you do some of these things and think to yourself, this isn't particularly significant. This is rather unremarkable. This is not particularly memorable. This is unrewarded, unattractive, unregarded. What a waste. Be very, very careful. Because God used the everyday, the mundane, the routine from David's past to prepare him for a very significant present. Little did he realize on that particular morning he would be facing a giant. Isn't it interesting that he cites before King Saul the God who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, pretty much insignificant, mundane, routine activities he did, is preparing me for this moment right now. You see, what you don't understand is that you need to continue to be faithful in your everyday, doing those things that do not seem particularly remarkable. Because God is teaching you faithfulness, trust, and to be a person of integrity. As one person said, I wish I said this, I didn't. What you don't realize is that God is using your everyday to build, strengthen, equip, and train you to be ready when you face defining moments. The problem is you never know when these moments are going to come. So you have to keep being faithful in the everyday to prepare you for the someday. That's really good. You have to continue to be faithful in the everyday to prepare you for the someday. David understood that. Secondly, David believed that the Lord's timing was perfect and trusted God would dictate the seasons of his life. What do I mean from that, and where am I pulling that from? Isn't it interesting? Jot in your margin this truth. David was anointed king in 1 Samuel 16. Did you hear what I said? David was anointed king in 1 Samuel 16. What chapter are we in? 1 Samuel 17. Wait a minute. Who's the king? Saul. Saul was king. David had been anointed for king in the previous chapter. David could have said, hey, dude, I'm the new king, by the way. What are you doing, coward? Let me take down the giant, and I'm going to prove to everybody that I can be king. And by the way, I already am king because Samuel anointed me in the last chapter. You don't see any of that. As a matter of fact, he had been playing harp for King Saul for a number of months. Notice 1 Samuel 16, 23. Do you see it? I've printed it there for you. Whenever the evil spirit came upon Saul, David would take his harp and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. That's in which chapter? 16. We get to chapter 17, it's the story of David and Goliath. David slays the giant. Now what? Now what's going to happen? Look at the next reference. This is in 1 Samuel 18. Watch. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully upon Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the harp as he usually did. What? I thought he had just killed Goliath. He had. Well, wait a minute. Didn't they make him king then? No. So what did David do? He went back to playing the harp for Saul. Now, if you and I had been David, we would have said, wait a minute. I've done my stint in the king's orchestra. Last time I checked, I'm a giant killer. You're the coward. I'm the new king, pal. We don't see any of that. Why not? This is why not. Because David had this ability not to push and realize God has this sense of pace. God has this sense of timing. As a matter of fact, when Saul begins to pursue him, remember when Saul, the Bible says that he goes into this cave in a place called En Gedi. We've been there five times. It's a beautiful place. Saul goes into this cave, the Bible says, to relieve himself. It's a euphemism. The Bible's being polite. Remember, David sneaks into the cave, and Abishai, one of his chief of staff, Abishai says to him, along with Joab, kill him. God's given Saul into your hand. What's David say? Not doing it. Well, why not? God's even set this up. They even spiritualized it. Far be it from me to lift my hand up against God's anointed. So David cuts off a little bit of the corner of Saul's robe, remember? Isn't it interesting? He'd already been anointed king. He'd already killed Goliath. He just steps back and just kind of waits for God's timing, doesn't he? Incidentally, what are you willing to go back to doing that's rather undramatic? Are you willing to do that which is routine and mundane and not particularly in the spotlight and just simply wait for God to move and God to work? Part of the reason for David's courage is that he understood who he was, but more importantly, who God was. He understood God's timetable. I'm going to choose to wait and not push. I've made this statement before and I'll say it again. You can push against certain doors and they will open, but there's lions and bears behind those doors. It's better to wait and let God open up the door. See? That's number two. David had this sense of divine timing. Number three, David believed that God would accomplish God's will, his will, in and through him because of who God is, not because of who David was. David did not step into the world stage saying, you know what? I don't care what the guy's record is. I can take him out. Because I'm really, really good. That's not what he says. He steps out and says, the God who was faithful with me to slay the lion and the bear will be faithful to give me victory over this uncircumcised Philistine. See, it was about the Lord, not about his talents, not about his ability. David understood, watch this. He wasn't as tall as Saul. The Bible says Saul was head and shoulders taller than anybody else in Israel. He wasn't as tall as Saul. He wasn't as mean as Goliath. He wasn't as wise as Samuel. He wasn't as rich as his father Jesse. But David was completely at ease in his own skin. Flaws, faults, and all. Because he realized that God could work in him and through him in a very unique way. When I became a pastor years and years ago, one of my mentors, the gentleman who led me to the Lord, was Dr. Kent Fischel. He led my brother and I to the Lord on the very same night, so my brother and I are not only biological brothers, we're spiritual twins. And I remember the very first time I began speaking in a retreat or in a church or whatever, I would have been early 20s. I thought, you know what? I'm going to be just like Kent Fischel. I'm going to preach like Kent Fischel. And that's about the time that Chuck Swindoll came on the scene. I became a pastor in a church eventually after 7 years of teaching school and coaching. And I thought, I'm going to preach like that guy. And I realized, you know what? I can't preach like Kent Fischel. I can't preach like Chuck Swindoll. And so I came to this recognition that, you know what? I think I'm going to preach like Joel DeSalm. Because there's only one person who can preach like Joel DeSalm. And that's me. And I had to come to recognize I cannot put on Saul's armor. God has uniquely gifted me to be me. And he's done the same thing for you. And you don't have to feel badly about that. You don't have to say, boy, I wish I could sing like some of the people up here sing. I wish I could play like that. I wish I could get up and, you know what? Don't be wishing your life away. God decided at creation, he was not finished after 6 days. He is still in the business of creation. And he decided the world needs somebody just like you because you're the only person who can be you. And we spend so much of our lives, Judy and I talk about this often, we spend so much of our lives comparing ourselves to other people. David could have done that. Gosh, I'm not like Saul. Man, Samuel's really, really smart. You know what? I'll probably never be like my dad, Jesse. He's really rich. Gosh, Goliath, man. That guy's got a record. I mean, he's undefeated. She's immaterial. David knew who he was. God has made me the way I am, faults and all, because he wants to do something special in me that he might do something special through me. And how many of us this morning wrestle with that issue? Well, who am I? You know what I mean? Well, you're you. God's made you you. I think part of the reason for this courage is he realized, by the way, it's not going to be me anyway. The Lord, the battle begins to the Lord, belongs to the Lord. The Lord is going to help me take this guy out. And he's going to use a shepherd boy and a sling and sling stones to do something very unique and very special because of who God is, not because of who David is. David wasn't self-confident. He was God-confident. And finally, David believed the word of God, not the words of his brother, Eliab, the words of Saul, or the words of Goliath. Let me point something out to you that you probably haven't seen before, because there's a number of people in this story who speak, and I think when Samuel wrote this down, I think he does this purposefully. Watch. First person that I have cited who speaks is David's brother. Look at it. It's printed there, 1 Samuel 17:28. Do you see it? Follow along as I read. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger and said, "Why have you come down here? With whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are, how wicked your heart is. You came only down here to watch the battle." What does David say? What have I done? Can't I even speak? Isn't it interesting? Eliab's evaluation of David was this: you're conceited, you're lazy, you're irresponsible, and he even uses the word wicked. Is that who David was? Look at the next passage. 1 Samuel 17:33. What's Saul say? Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine. No way you're going to fight him. You're only a boy. He's been a fighting man from his youth." You see, it's got airtight logic. Airtight logic. You can't do it because of who you are and because of who he is. So it's not going to happen. Really? David rejected that. You see, Saul basically says, you're inexperienced, you're inadequate, you're insufficient, you're unseasoned. Look at the next passage. Now who's speaking? It's Goliath. Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And he cursed David by his own gods. Come here and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Now here's somebody who's going to intimidate and threaten and discourage. And how many of us, listen to this. How many of us here today have defined ourselves by what other people say about us? My father has passed away over 20 years ago. There are still tapes that run of what my dad has said to me in the past. And the same for you. There are people in here who still have the tapes that run, whether your parents are living or dead. You can't do that. You'll never amount to anything. How many of you have the accusations of a family member like Eliab? What are you doing? What are you doing? And the tape continues to play. How many of you this morning are so intimidated because of this Goliath spirit that the enemy has convinced you? You're nothing. You're not going to win. And so we tend to walk in defeat because of these tapes that play of how other people have defined us. Isn't it interesting? Samuel lists three different people who describe David. And he goes, it's not who I am. By the way, you want to know what David thought he was? Psalm 144, listen to this, the words of David. Praise be to the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war, who trains my fingers for battle. He is my loving God. He is my fortress. He is my stronghold. He is my deliverer. He is my shield in whom I take refuge. David, who knew exactly who he was by God's definition, because he believed what God said about him, not what other people told him. And I wonder how many of us are paralyzed this morning like Saul because you believe the lie. You can never do that. Look what you've done. How many of you has the enemy been saying to you, how can you sit here and take communion this morning after what you did this week? How can you go to church? You're such a hypocrite. You go to church, and I know what you've done this week. I know the websites you visited. I know the illicit relationship that if people knew that this relationship was going on, you'd be so embarrassed. I know the way that you lost your temper. And now you're going to go to church, and those tapes play, and you'll begin to believe the lie. The reason for David's courage that he had this ability to say, I am going to choose to believe the word of truth and not the words of people.
Climb out of this boat and then under the crashing waves, to step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown, where Jesus is and he's holding out his hand. But the waves are calling out my name and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times I've tried before and failed. The waves, they keep on telling me time and time again, boy, you never win. You never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. Oh, what I would do to have the kind of strength it takes to stand before a giant with just a sling and a stone, surrounded by the sound of a thousand warriors shaking in their armor, wishing they'd have had the strength to stand. But the giant's calling out my name and he laughs at me, reminding me of all the times I've tried before and failed. The giant keeps on telling me time and time again, boy, you'll never win. You'll never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says this is for my glory. Out of all choose to listen and believe the voice of truth.
But the stone was just the right size to put the giant on the ground. And the waves, they don't seem so high. On top of them, looking down, I'll soar with the wings of evil. When I stop and listen to the sound of Jesus singing, oh, God, love me.
The voice of of truth says this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe. I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. I will listen and I will listen and believe the voice of truth. I will listen and believe, 'cause Jesus, you are the voice of truth. And I will listen to
you to bow your head with me this morning. And as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, as you've reflected over these messages over the past 3 weeks, what giant is lying in your path, blockading you from moving forward? You've been hesitant like Saul, angry like Eliab. You've been intimidated by the voice of the giant. You've had your doubts, and so have I. But I wonder this morning if you're willing to say again, Lord, I'm going to choose to listen to your voice, to believe that you're bigger than the giant, that you will provide strength and grace and hope to our family. I'm going to give you just a few moments of quiet and extend to you the courtesy of privacy to say to the Lord what you need to say right now. And beloved, this morning, if you want to drive a stake in the ground and say, Lord, I'm going to give this thing to you again. I've given it to you before, but I keep taking it back. But I'm going to give it to you again. And you'd like for me to pray for you. While your head's bowed and your eyes are closed, I'm just going to ask right now, nobody's looking around, that you'll just slip your hand in the air and say, Pastor Joel, God just really touched me, and I want to give it to the Lord. I want to. Would you pray for me? I want you to slip your hand in the air right now. Yes, ma'am, I see you right there. Is there anybody else? Others? Just slip your hand. Yes, I see you too. Yes, thank you. You can put your hand down. Yes, ma'am, I see you. And maybe it's hard, because you've tried that before and it hasn't worked. But maybe this morning you're saying, I want to. Help me want to. And maybe that's you. Give me the courage to have courage. Give me the desire to have the right desire. Maybe that's you too. Lord, I want to thank you for the example of this young man. Flawed as he was, he sinned greatly. But God, you used him greatly. He was the only one in Scripture of what was said, this is a man after my own heart. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us the heart of a David, not the heart of a Saul. Lord, that we would not be intimidated by the loud voice of a Goliath, but rather be encouraged by the louder voice of Jesus. May we hold fast to you, Lord, believing that you will do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all we can ask or imagine. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I'm going to ask you, please, let's stand to your feet. I'm going to ask God's blessing upon us, and you'll be dismissed. And now may the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit, this Thanksgiving week, be yours and be your families. And all of God's agreeing people said, amen and amen. Have a blessed week.